Turn with me again to the Gospel according to St. Luke, to Luke chapter 24, as we continue to read the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He indeed died for our sins on Calvary's cross. He is the one who is risen, as we have just read. We pick up our reading in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24 and verse 10. It was the women who had gone out and had told the 11 and all the rest the things which they had both seen and heard. Verse 10, this is God's word. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been locked out? Have you ever been at your house and you're fumbling in your pockets trying to find your keys and you cannot find them and you cannot get the door unlocked? Or maybe it is a car door which has been locked and you look inside and there are the keys sitting on the seat and you are locked out. Or maybe you've visited a motel or a hotel and you have somehow lost your key card to get into the room. Well, it's key that you be able to find somebody who has the key, who has the key to be able to get you in through that locked door. And that is critical if the door is going to be opened and you are going to be able to get back in. Well, what about a mind which needs to be opened, or a heart which needs to be opened, or eyes which need to be opened? After all, we can be ones who are blind in our thinking, blind in our hearts, and blind with our eyes, and not see things as we should. And who has the key to open up our eyes? Who has the key to unlock our hearts? Well, even as we come to the resurrection account of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 today, we find that the one who holds the key to open our eyes is none other than Jesus Christ himself. The one who died, yes, who was buried, yes, but who is risen. He is the one who holds the key to open our eyes and open our hearts to see who he is and what he has come to do. And so as we look at this account in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, we see the resurrected Lord opens the eyes of his people to see. The resurrected Lord opens the eyes of his people to see. Well, how does he do this? Well, first of all, he does this by engaging us where we are at. He does this, secondly, by opening the scriptures for us. And he does this, lastly, by removing our blindness once and for all. And so it is the resurrected Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphantly raised from the dead, who opens the eyes of his people to see. First of all, he does this by engaging us where we are at. We see this in verses 13 through 24. We read, "Now behold, two of them," that is, two of the followers of Jesus, "were traveling that same day," that is, on the first day of the week, "to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." This is about a 2.5-hour journey to the west of Jerusalem, as these two followers of Jesus, disciples with a lowercase d, they are leaving out of Jerusalem after the celebration of Passover and after all the events which have transpired in the previous days. And as they are on this journey, we read, they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now that word which is translated talked is perhaps translated a bit tamely. Now, they are seriously engaged in conversation in such a way that even as we read verse 15, we find out that they are a bit heated in their conversation. For it's in verse 15 we read the following, "So it was, while they conversed," the same word for earnestly speaking to one another, "while they conversed and reasoned," and it's that second word, reason, could even be translated debated. Debated the significance of the things which had taken place, the events which they were still trying to piece together, the things which they could not comprehend and were troubled by. They are engaged in serious conversation and even taking sides as to how to interpret the events of the last few days and even of that first day of the week. And as then they are engaged in this intense discussion and even a debate, we read at the end of verse 15 that Jesus himself drew near to them and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They did not recognize him. So this unknown third traveler joins them. And we don't exactly have an explanation as to why they don't recognize them. It's implied that God is doing something here uniquely to, as it were, shield their eyes from seeing him as one whom they recognize. And so he joins them. We know who he is. He's Jesus, the risen one. But they don't. Their eyes are blind to who he is. And so this third traveler then makes what seems to be almost an innocent inquiry as to what their conversation and debate is all about. It's in verse 17 that we read it. What kind of conversation, what kind of earnest dialogue is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And so Jesus doesn't only hear the intense conversation going on between these two, but he also puts his finger on the condition of their hearts. They are downcast. They are sad. They are filled with sorrow and disappointment and bewilderment. They are outwardly sad, a look of remorse and gloom. And Jesus draws them out. And we even get the answer of Cleopas, the one who is named here. The other one isn't named. Whether it's a man or a woman, we do not know. But we read in verse 18, the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" It's the talk of the town. Everybody knows what's going on. And are you going to tell us that you have no idea what has transpired here and the momentous events which have indeed taken place? And so they go on, or Cleopas goes on specifically to explain the situation, how we were hoping. And don't miss the emphasis there. Don't miss the emphasis of verse 21, we were hoping that it was he, Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping, but now we hope no more. For the one in whom we had placed our hope has been brutally put to death on a cruel Roman cross. A shameful, painful death, exposed to all ignominy. We were hoping that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, we were hoping that he would be the Redeemer, the promised one, to pay for us to be set free. But now we are bewildered. We're bewildered at not only his crucifixion, but even the events of today. It's the third day since all this has taken place, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early this morning astonished us when they didn't find the body of Jesus. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive, and two of our band went and checked it out, and it was just as they said. There was no body in the tomb. But nobody has seen him. Nobody has set their eyes upon Jesus. And it's here that Jesus engages his people right where they are at. Don't miss this. There's a pattern here in how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with you. That he engages you and me right where we are at. Though we are not on the road to Emmaus, and though Jesus is not going to, as it were, appear to us on Babusick Lake Road in the way in which he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, yet Jesus meets his people right where they are at. He shows compassion, not scorn. He doesn't look down his nose at the troubles and sorrows of his two disciples, and neither does he look at scorn towards you in your troubles, your sorrows, your pains, your difficulties, and even your doubts. But in compassion, He is the one who engages you right where you are at. Right in the midst of all the hubbub of life, all the difficulties which seem to close in upon you from the right-hand side and the left, all the disappointments and darkness which confront you, this is where Jesus engages His people. And so the resurrected Lord opens the eyes of His people to see by engaging us right where we are at. Now this leads to a second point. The resurrected Lord opens the eyes of His people to see, secondly, by opening the Scriptures to us. By opening the Scriptures to us. We read in verse 25, "Then He," that is Jesus, "said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." The third traveler responds to this description of what Cleopas has offered, and he responds with a rebuke. The translation is somewhat softened in the New King James, "O foolish ones." It's literally, "You fools." Now, this is not in contradiction to His compassion and His love. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion, and He even brings the hard word into the life of His followers in compassion and love. "O fools, you fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Your failure is one of foolishness and slow-heartedness. Your sadness is a product of foolishness and slow-heartedness. Your disappointment and your bewilderment is a failure of foolishness and slow-heartedness. It was so here on the road to Emmaus. And if you are honest, it's often true of you and me. That our sorrow, our disappointment, our bewilderment in our particular circumstances in life are often a product of our own foolishness and slow-heartedness to believe what God says. And so Jesus graciously, kindly, persistently calls them to re-examine the teaching of the Scriptures, the teaching of the Word of God. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? This third traveler says that the Messiah's suffering is not evidence of the Messiah's failure. No, the Scriptures, the prophets, the Old Testament Word of God plainly declared that the pathway to glory would first be through suffering. And wouldn't you have liked to have been there to listen to 2.5 hours of Jesus explaining from the Old Testament on almost every page how He was indeed the fulfillment of all that God had prophesied? You can imagine He went back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 on the very day that our first parents sinned and rebelled against God and plunged us all into an estate of sin and misery wherein we lost fellowship with God. wherein we fell underneath of the wrath and curse of God, became subject and liable to all the miseries of this life and to the judgment of hell itself. On that day, God made a promise. He made a promise. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. You can imagine Jesus going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and showing that the conquest of victory over the serpent would come at great cost to the one who was promised, as the serpent would fix his fangs into the heel of the one who crushes his head. Or perhaps you can imagine Jesus going to the second book of the Bible, to the book of Exodus, and they're explaining the very Passover of God, wherein God's people were rescued from the avenging angel of vengeance. That the angel of vengeance would pass over God's people, but only at great cost to the lambs which were slaughtered, so that their blood could be splattered on the doorposts of every home. You can imagine Jesus going to Exodus chapter 12. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And you can imagine Jesus putting together Exodus chapter 12 with the words of that last Old Testament prophet whose name was John. An Old Testament prophet. John, the son of Zechariah, who pointed with his finger as the last prophet, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." You can imagine Jesus coming to the book of Leviticus and going through all of the sacrifices which God had prescribed, wherein sin would be taken away, would be buried in the depths of the sea, removed from God's people as far as the east is from the west, but not without the shedding of blood. For there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. You can imagine Jesus coming to Psalm 22 and reading the opening verse, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you can imagine Cleopas and his companions shaking as they indeed recognized the words which they heard just 3 days ago. You can imagine Jesus coming to Psalm 69. And there the Messiah who was promised, he must pay for that which he did not steal. He must do so on behalf of those who were guilty. Or Jesus coming to Isaiah chapter 53 and reading those words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on..." He was wounded for our transgressions. For our iniquities was he crushed. By his stripes are we healed. You can imagine Jesus coming to Daniel chapter 9 and there pointing out that the Messiah, the Christ, must be cut off for his people in order to accomplish something. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. None of these things would be accomplished except by the Messiah suffering and being cut off. Or you can imagine Jesus coming to Zechariah chapter 12. Where in Zechariah chapter 12, God prophesied, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Or coming to Zechariah chapter 13, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Or to Zechariah 13 and verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This, and this alone, is the pathway to glory. First the cross, then the crown. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus has the key to open the scriptures. They were blind to it. They could not understand. They could not grasp God's purpose and plan. How could it be? And Jesus has the key to show them. This is how it had to be. There was no other way. Now we might wonder, why didn't Jesus just reveal himself? Why spend all this time going through the scriptures as he's concealed to their eyes? Because Jesus knows in 40 days, what's he going to do? He's going to bodily ascend into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And his physical presence is no longer going to be with us. But what will he leave with us? He will leave the scriptures, the word of God. And it is Christ, the resurrected one, who opens the eyes of his people to see by opening the scriptures to us that we would see him, that we would behold him as the suffering Savior who is risen, exalted, and worthy of our worship. That he has paid it all, and that he has buried our sins in his tomb, and that we must trust in him as the one who is risen. Jesus has the key to open the scriptures and the key to open your eyes and the key to open your hearts. I find it strange. There are many so-called modern-day Old Testament scholars who can't seem to find Jesus on any page of the Old Testament. And yet Jesus didn't have any problem finding himself on every page. Oh, it is here that Jesus wants you and me to have ears to hear and eyes to see who he is and what he came to do and what he has now accomplished for us. Jesus wants your absolute dependence as your eyes are open to behold him, as your heart is unlocked to embrace him even today. Absolute dependence upon him. And so this leads to a last point this morning, as the resurrected Lord opens the eyes of his people by engaging us where we are at, by opening the scriptures for us, and thirdly, by removing our blindness once and for all. By removing our blindness once and for all so that we would behold him. Oh, the two followers on their way to the road of Emmaus, they draw near to the village, verse 28. And they constrain Jesus to come and to abide with them in their home, presumably there in Emmaus. And isn't it interesting that as Jesus accedes to this request and as they sit down to eat, that he takes the position at the head of the table and that all eyes are fixed upon him. Jesus, at the head of the table, he prays before they eat. That is, he blesses God before they eat. He acknowledges that every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, even our daily bread. Children, why do we pray before we eat? Well, here it is. Jesus even here demonstrating that it is only proper and right to acknowledge that our food is provided for us by God. But as he breaks the bread, and this is just a regular meal, this isn't the Lord's Supper, as he breaks the bread, we're told that the scales are removed from the eyes of the two. We read it. We read it here in verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him. They recognized him. And we don't know exactly how the scales fell from their eyes. There's one commentator who says perhaps when Jesus stretched out his hands to grab the bread, that they then saw the imprint of the nails in his hands, and they suddenly saw. We don't know if that's the case or not. We simply know that their eyes were open, they recognized him, and at that moment, Jesus vanished from their sight. But this was no mere phantasm, no mere dream or hallucination. For 2.5 hours they had listened to him. Their hearts had burned inside of them, and they indeed were hanging on every word which came from his lips. And what stands out to them is not this disappearing act. What stands out to them, verse 32 says, is this. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? It takes our breath away that Jesus disappeared in a moment, in a flash. But what should really give us reason for pause is the Word. The Word of Jesus opening the Scriptures, warming the heart. And so though eyes had not yet seen the risen Lord, remember what Cleopas had said, but him they did not see. This is why they're debating on the way to Emmaus. This is why there is earnest conversation. Nobody has seen him. We have seen the Lord. He's warmed our hearts. He's opened the scriptures to us, opened our eyes to behold him as the conquering one, the one who has conquered death, the one who has conquered sin, the one who has crushed the head of the serpent, the one who indeed is Savior and Redeemer not only of Israel, but of all who call upon his name throughout the world. Savior, rescued from the wrath of God. Oh, and what is the impact on these ones, their sorrow and their despair, their disappointment and their bewilderment is replaced with joy, confidence, absolute certainty. And what do they do? Well, let's keep it to ourselves. You know, it's dangerous to be counted as a follower of Jesus, maybe we better just tamp it down a bit. Maybe we better just kind of privately whisper to one another. We wouldn't want to be called fanatics. We wouldn't want people to make fun of us. Maybe we'll just be quiet. No, that's not what they do. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour, and it's already evening, and they returned to Jerusalem, a 7-mile journey, and I dare say their pace is a bit quicker. They return to Jerusalem and they find the 11 and those with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They could not contain the good news. Jesus had warmed their hearts, had opened the scriptures and opened their eyes, and it must be told. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we will not keep this to ourselves. For this is the best news that could ever come to the ears of sinful men and women. Oh, yes. They couldn't contain themselves. They were compelled. They had to speak. And what of you and me? As I've already said, there's a pattern here in how Christ deals with any of his children. He meets us right where we are at. He opens the scriptures to us that we might behold him as the Lord of glory, who has indeed become true man in order to be our Savior, to fulfill all righteousness, and to satisfy the debt which we could never pay. He meets us right where we are at, and he opens to us the scriptures that we might once and for all see him. Behold him. And we walk by faith right now. Faith on the basis of the eyewitness testimony of those who saw the risen Lord. We walk by faith, but the day is coming when we will walk by sight. We shall see him. The risen, conquering, victorious King. When he comes to gather all of his own to himself. And yes, to judge the living and the dead. Jesus has the key to unlock the door of your heart. To open your blind eyes. And to swing wide the door of heaven for you who see, for you who are trusting in him today. Maybe today's the first day. In the past, you've thought about the things of Jesus, but it has not come home to you. But today it's coming home to you. The Holy Spirit taking the word of the scriptures and turning you unto Jesus. You need to cry out. You need to pray. You need to call upon the Lord. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there are others who have believed for many years, but today, though your eye had become dim, your eyes are opened further. Do not remain silent. Be compelled to speak, to be ones who respond with joy and with testimony. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You are worthy, Lord Jesus Christ. You are our Savior. We bow before you. We bow the knee and acknowledge you as Lord. You are the God who indeed has come to us. You have not remained far off, but you have paid it all, and you are risen. May we know that because you live, we too shall live. And so create faith in our hearts today, even by your Spirit through your word. We ask, O God, that you would not allow any here today to remain in blindness, but that you, the resurrected Lord, would open all eyes here today to behold you. We pray this in your name. Amen.